And this day represents something so incredibly special. When you look into the future and into the vagaries that are there, I mean, we know some things for certain, okay? Some things for sure is by the time that you get here. The Jewish thing was really interesting, by the way. We got a little taste of that when we homeschooled with some Jews. And they asked us to come to some different things which were Jewish. And that's why I said we keep Thanksgiving, but we don't keep Hanukkah because we're not Jewish. And so finally we were able to come to one of their mitzvahs. And it was a bat mitzvah because a bar mitzvah is the son of the law. Bat mitzvah can include the son and daughter, and they were twins. B'nai mitzvah. Bat mitzvah is the daughter. Thank you very much for that clarification. Ah, the facts. The facts. So we went to a b'nai mitzvah. And in it, same thing, the reading of the Torah. I was fascinated because they take the Torah out, the priest or the, what else do they call him? The rabbi. And so he will parade it around, and people just value this. And I asked the father, who is absolutely 100% Jewish, but he's a Reformed Jew. And I told him, he's a doctor. And I said, fascinating that you have so much value in doing this, but you don't believe a thing in it. You know, because, I mean, we could talk pretty frank with each other because he said, oh, the Evanses are coming over. We got to get cheese pizzas. Because they would get pepperoni pizza. They ate pork. And that stunned me. I'm kind of going, you don't believe a thing in here. And he said, no, that's our identity. And that at least helped me to understand he wasn't lying or being deceitful at all. That kept their identity. That was the retention of their identity. That was it. It was just books collected, Moses, all the others. There was their Judaism. And they don't even understand, again, the nation of Israel. Who will understand the nation of Israel in the future? Because it won't just be Judah, will it? It won't just be the Jews. It'll be the 12 tribes of Israel. That's going to be interesting when that's established in the coming kingdom. And we're going to get up to be a part of that, as I think I mentioned here. All the nations would be established around the world. And we don't even know what nations. We know Egypt, that's mentioned. Will Canada, will the United States have 50 states? Will Europe be set up like it was? Will it be Yugoslavia or will it be Serbia, Slovenia? You know, Bosnia, will that come back together again and be unified? What will that look like? We can't answer that. We don't know. Christ will have all the directions for us. You know, back in Jude when it says Christ returns with 10,000s of his saints, when we return with him at that time, and what time is that? That's the Feast of Trumpets. We return with him. And I think we're going to be filled in on all the things we need to do. So where's the time frame in there? As far as getting to know all the things that we're going to need to do and the positions that we're going to have and fulfilling all the responsibilities, it really is an exciting time. But something has to be done, and this is so awesome. The one that's been creating all the havoc and stirring up all the deceit and all the division is going to have to be bound. And it's interesting because you can watch some of the confrontations. If you remember in the book of Daniel, the angel couldn't get through to him because Satan withstood him. Michael had to come. So will it be Michael that comes and actually binds him? Will he be the one to have the power to bind Satan? And it doesn't say and his demons. I'm pretty sure that's going to include that, wouldn't you think? Well, he's going to be bound, but the rest of you can go on and bother other people. I don't think that's going to happen. So, you know, the Bible doesn't say everything about everything. So we can just try to watch and follow a pattern. And once again, it's fun kind of talking about the possibilities and what's going to exactly happen, how things are going to take place. But this we know. And there's some vaguity in here that I'd like to talk about in the sermon, by the way. There's some very interesting things that are said and some different beliefs out there that kind of a little bit disrupt, not a little bit, but really disrupt the meaning of this day. When the sermonette was taking place, I was thinking of, again, the observance of this, and the Jews have always done this from the writing of their Talmuds to all the different varieties of different laws and things that they have that were even back in Christ's day, you know, and even said you bind heavy burdens upon the people, but you admit the weightier matters of the law. So a lot of those things, I was just looking at indulgences and prayer books and things of that nature that they had. Well, there was simply no repentance, was there? That's what God is looking for. Well, here, I'm going to do some things like this and work at the soup kitchen, and maybe things will go well for me this coming year. That's not the way that God works. you know, we ought to be maybe serving the best that we can in those areas anyway, but certainly not to ask God, well, now, because I've done this, maybe God will overlook that. There's a whole big group of people that believe that way. That's not the way that God works. And of course, there's no belief in Christ. You know, at least not at this point. You know, when Christ returns, they're going to know that there's a Christ. And he's going to go, by the way, this is my second coming. Not the first one was already done. Imagine when the eyes are open to that, to understand that. And again, there might be some rejection even on that. But certainly, you know, we look forward to coming. Who knows? Again, as he comes and returns on that white horse that I read of in Revelation 20, you can see that, how decked out he is. And I said, it's interesting, but I'd like to ride a horse myself. So what kind of horses are we going to be on? Somebody said, well, we're spiritual, of course. Well, he's spiritual too. And if he rides on a horse, I think it's a spiritual horse. So what's the spirit world going to be like? And yet we're going to be in a physical world at that time until there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So that's what we have really to look forward to. And this day kind of sets it off. So I title it The Rest of the Story, because now this is not really our part. Because when these sacrifices were offered, the atonement offering was offered, it's really not for us. By this time, we're spirit beings. Oh, maybe today is a reminder of Passover, but see, Christ was offered once for all, not twice for all, once for all. We observe that Passover. Now we're coming to a time, we're spirit beings. You no longer need that sacrifice. We're part of the God family now. Will there be a reminder? I'm pretty sure there probably will be. Will the holy days be kept throughout the millennial time and maybe afterwards? Probably as a reminder of how we got to be where we were. But again, God's got that in control. So from the very beginning, you can see terrorism all the way back to the very beginning. It's no different. Now it's just really increasing in intensity, and I think you and I can feel that. You can just sense it in the air. But by the chief terrorist himself, so when people talk about, you know, conspiracy theories, do I believe those? Absolutely. I don't know them specifically, though. I don't have time to really look into. I do believe that man went to the moon. I do believe that the earth is round. If I end up being a dummy on that one, then I'll take the hit. But as far as I know, I see this earth is round. I think we've got the technology to go to the moon. You know, we can't fix some other things, like my phone, but we can send a man to the moon. That's the one that we always say, you know. But there are certainly conspiracies. Are there governmental conspiracies? Are there world conspiracy theories? Probably. Has it happened in our very own country? Probably. I don't need to watch a movie, but I just don't need to take time to have most of my time ingrained in searching that out and listening to other people. I already know what's happening, and I know nothing goes under the nose of God without him knowing about it. Nothing gets by. He understands that. I think we probably saw this maybe in the last election. This guy was a laugh-off, wasn't he? And so God says, you think this is a laugh-off, huh? Now, maybe he's kind of going, wait till you see what I got next for you. So now we have to go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Don't we? I mean, I think there really is. To me, I'm concerned about it. I'm concerned about where our nation is going. I think we all are. I'd like to be done and over with the mask thing. I can't wait till that happens. But, you know, again, we kind of see it ramping up. It's going to get worse. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. This goes all the way back to the beginning, as I said. This is why this day is so important. Because even though you might not be able to spell it out exactly scripturally, there's some questions on the Azazel. Even if you look into Wikipedia, wherever you want to go, there's some vagaries in there. There's things that I can't say I can really prove, but there's some history that says this or leans toward this. I believe Dr. Levy wrote his thesis on it. You can get it on Amazon, I think. I never took the time to read the book because I'm pretty certain I know what it is because of just what happens. So now we just celebrated trumpets, the return of Christ with his saints. And there's going to be bloodshed, a lot of it, for those that come against Jerusalem. We already know that. That's pretty concrete, isn't it? Now, again, we don't know exactly, I can't say for certain exactly what our parts will be in that. I think, and again, this is speculative, that we'll be a part of that battle, the angelic realm. I don't think we're going to be relegated to a loge or to watch the battle while we sit eating popcorn. Not as spirit beings. I could be wrong. I don't know for certain, but I do know that we return with him. His kingdom is established on the Mount of Olives. It says it will cleave in two. We're going to watch a lot of changes happen at that time. And so then the next thing that happens before you enter the millennium, before you get to the Feast of Tabernacles, is what? It's critical. You can't get there without this happening. And for some people to say, well, this is not really important. I just don't want Satan to be in these days. He's in about every day. From the very beginning, in fact, before the beginning, when you go to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, what do you find? Satan. God put him in there. He allowed him to happen. He allowed him to go all the way back and be in the garden. He could have said, you're out of here. You're not touching this place. He allowed him to be in the garden for his purpose. He allowed him to be instrumental in his own sacrifice by stirring up these people against him. That's why he hung there on that stake and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. These people today don't know what they do because they've been deceived. And to really get into it specifically, some people will say, oh, come on, give me a break. They didn't know that they were slapping him and whacking the skin off. They didn't know that. Not the way that Christ shows it. If they would have known that they were killing the Son of God, that would not have been happening. That's why he could say that. And Stephen said the same thing. Verse 14 of 1 Timothy 2. My mouth is getting dry. I just looked for some water. Thank you for not tempting me on that. 1 Timothy 2, verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into the transgression. Did the devil make them do it? No, she fell into, obviously, the initial transgression. He had a big-time responsibility. He could have said no, but she's the one that did it and passed on Satan's traits. Hey, take it. It tastes great. And he followed it. So they were both in on it. So now, again, the rest of the story, how long did that transpire? Did Eve keep roaming? You know, again, we just don't say. We just can follow what the scripture says here. Did the devil make them do it? No, but a seed, an idea was planted that was directly contrary to God's instruction and a choice was made. I look forward to talking about this at the feast because there's going to be some changes made and you're all going to love it. Because we talk about this a lot. We talk about what's in our food. We talk about frustration and GMOs. You know, I go to some depths because I did a little bit extra research a long time ago. There was a company out in Big Sandy that the people were in the church, and they invented this soil revitalizer that you could really drink it. It wasn't toxic, but it would go into the soil and it would help revitalize the nutrients and the living organisms that were in there. I thought it seemed to be a pretty good idea. They got the digester going over there, and it's still working today, I think. To recycle things, and you've got some natural good soil that comes out. But there's also the knowledge of the land rest. And that to me was amazing to even think about, to think about the idea that every year when you plant, unless somehow your soil is regenerated, which it is on some occasions by the natural rains that we get, and then the thunderstorms and the lightning that we get. I mean, that's just awesome. You can smell that sometimes if you turn on one of your machines that will produce some of that ozone. It's a pretty good thing. I don't think man duplicates what God does at all, but you can kind of smell that sometimes. So it's a necessity, but it's also a necessity for when those 6 years are over that land is kind of going, I'm tired, I'm drained out, I need some replenishment. Give me a break, would you? And so we give it a break. And we don't put chemicals and other things in there to do what God had said, no, don't be doing that. Let my laws go on because they make sense for the physical creation right now. So imagine teaching that one. And they're kind of going, are you crazy? You're like, did you ever watch Field of Dreams? This guy built a baseball field in his cornfield and they thought he was an idiot. You know, here people are going to rest their land. What? You're resting your land? You can make money off of that. And we've had people in the church follow that, and they reap a double yield the year when they came back into sowing and reaping again. The Bible tells a lot about that, but wow, how deceived this world has become. Is mankind doomed to destruction, or is there hope? Well, we know that there's hope. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. And so when you see the things that you do today, is there a conspiracy? Yes, just look at Revelation 12 and verse 9. And most people, again, there's other people that talk about this and don't even know that they're being deceived. That there are other organizations and people that believe the Bible that will read this quote and they've been deceived. They don't even know who God is. They've not been called. They don't understand the laying out of hands, and it's not their fault. They're not being judged. I don't judge them. We are being judged. It says, Satan, the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his demons, his angels, were cast out with him. And they're there today. And they're out there roaming today. And I wonder sometimes if God has just opened the door a little bit wider, because you can feel it. You can see the division. You can see within our own country how destructive, and most people will say how divisive it's gotten. Do you think that's just the human trait? Do you think that Satan is really stirring this up? Oh, you better believe he's stirring it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. I keep wanting to look to that water. We'll make it. This is a great day too, by the way, because it's, you know, I hope we'll plan on doing this a bit more often, because it's so good for us. You know, not just spiritually, but physically as well. Your body's kind of going, thank you, thank you. I can take care of myself. Yes, you're getting tired right now, but this is because I'm starting to go into my reserves. And so it takes a little time, but hang in there, because before you know it, you'll be back up and going again. I don't like those times where I start to get tired and drowsy, but it just happens because that's the way that God made it. We just can't be all like this all the time. Wow, that would be great. But you need to have your kind of, to feel like, I can't wait till I can get back up there again. So you'll feel better. And by the time you get to this evening, and I can't wait to see this again, I love this part. Sitting down at that table, I'm going to pick somebody out that's going to drink that first sip of water, and I'm going to go, passion, passion. Oh, does that taste great? Wet your whistle. But you know, isn't it interesting? I don't know if it's like this for all of you, but for the past breakings of the Day of Atonement on, you know, at sunset, it's I'm sitting there kind of going, and you have to order your food, maybe you're waiting for a while, and I'm kind of going, I could do this for a while longer now, because your body took over. Now it's getting the reserves, now it's going into your reserves. Just natural way that happens. But if you could endure that first part, I bet that we'd fast more often. Because fasting for many people is like pulling teeth. Really? Are you kidding me? I don't think I'm going to volunteer. I told the dentist, I don't feel like coming here. Well, how come? Because it's always bad news. You know, it's just like fasting. If you can get over this initial one, you actually learned how to have really productive fasts, because you won't spend the time sleeping or sleeping it off. You know, by the time you got to this morning, you already slept half the fast off. You know, for the Jews, for the most part, fast at night, not even during the day. That's their fast. So not all of them, but quite a few of them. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. If our gospel is hidden, why do we preach it then? It says it's hidden to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image, should shine unto them. Well, why do we preach the gospel? Because they're going to remember. They will remember. God's going to cause them to remember that message. Test it from time to time. I'm not sure if I told you this past time, but when I bought my new shed, I went over to the place where I bought it and started into conversation with the owner. And we got a little bit into religion. I go, okay. He goes, what religion are you? And I go, here we go. What Church of God am I going to say? You know, and so, because we could have been the Church of God Intergalactic was one of the names. You know, which one? And I just say, look, did you ever hear of a man named Herbert Armstrong? Because I knew he was about in his 70s, somewhere in there. So I said, I'm going to ask him about this. You know, have you ever heard of Herbert Armstrong in the Plain Truth magazine? Oh, yeah, absolutely. I remember that man. Remember, didn't he have a son, Garner Ted? That's the man. That's the guy. I said, were the basic beliefs today? And I kind of left it at that. But that gives you knowledge that how many people heard that voice a long time ago? Many are here today because there was a voice that they heard, and it was a gospel message that was being preached. And we follow the same pattern today. And this gospel will be remembered, and now it will be done. The gospel of what? The kingdom of God. Here it is. The entrance into the kingdom. No, it's just the beginning of that. The outcome, obviously, is when the Father will join us and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That's the culmination. But it's the very beginning. And that's why I titled this, The Trumpets, The Beginning of the End. This is kind of the rest of the story because our part now has been accomplished. You've become part of the God family, God himself. You're a spirit being, no longer face death or pain or anything more. Is this one worth it or not? You know, no more thirst, no more aching. I just find that so interesting that, you know, I don't know when the first time it was, but when I started getting up off my knees, it feels like the gravity has just taken over. There's such a pull down. It's so hard. It's so easy to get down on your knees, but to get back up, it's just like there's these little groans in there. Just really? Come on. That's what happens. That's life. That's the way he made it. But what gospel? Sadly, the majority of mankind does not understand that God not only created an instruction book for humans to live abundantly and without terror, but has a plan to stretch that into all eternity. And that's the good news of God's plan of salvation for all. So it is a plan. It's laid out for us in the holy days that we observe each year. And this day, the Day of Atonement, pictures the part of God's plan where he deals with Satan and the second harvest. In order to have true peace and harmony for all mankind, that great dragon, that old serpent, the evil one, must first be removed. So let's take a look at this plan in order to better understand our part in it. Back in Leviticus chapter 21, I'll repeat this and repeat this and repeat this. So whatever comes your way, in Timothy, it says, don't be ashamed. Study to show yourself approved. So when somebody asks you about the holy days of God, not of the Jews, not of man, this is the first place that we go. Leviticus 20, chapter 23, verse 1. And that's why, by the way, I'll interject here. That's why the question of new moons came up some time ago and the confusion to it. It seemed to indicate that those would be observed, that those were holy days. If they were holy days, God's plan is listed in Leviticus 23. Why are the moons so critical? Because they establish the first day of every month. And if you don't know the first day, you don't know the tenth. You don't know the other days. So that's the recognition of a moon. They weren't worshipped. We thought at first that they were. We did Bible studies on them just because we weren't certain. Then determined because they're not, will they be kept in the kingdom? Yeah, because they'll be the holy days. You'll still have a calendar. You'll have God's calendar. People will still come up to the Feast of Tabernacles in different areas, by the way. And I asked that question before. It says, if you don't come up, well, are all of us on the face of the earth supposed to come up to Jerusalem? Well, obviously, as spirit beings, what part do we play in that? Or are there representatives from every nation? Because can you get everyone at that time to come up and fit there? I'm not sure. I can't answer that, but we'll see. That will unfold. That's one of those questions that are there. But the definites are right here in front of our eyes. Leviticus 23, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them concerning or regarding the feasts of the eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. So they are convocations. Why do some forget about that from time to time? Now, I know we're in different circumstances, but if we weren't in these and you had webcasting and people would just say, well, I think I'll just stay home, then you're missing out on a God command. That's why I had Mr. Baker announce the offertory, because the offertory on this day is commanded. And though you probably all already did this, I don't want to forget that command, that's specific. It's important to God. And he acknowledges that, and he acknowledges our heart. And I don't want to forget that part too, that you've got God's blessing coming because you put thought into that. You thought before about that. These are my feasts, he says. So we go through the Passover. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, you remember the lamb was chosen before, and that was vague. Remember that? That's still a little bit vague. We still don't know exactly why on the 10th month. I could guess at it. I could only guess because they had to think about it instead of waiting to the last minute. And when God says, teach them to your children, I could imagine the man taking his kids out and go, okay, now we're all going to look together for the unblemished, the best looking lamb that we can find, that we can have that ready to go on the Passover. I can see that, but I can't prove it. So I can't be adamant about it. We'll find out for sure. That's one of those questions we'll have answered in the kingdom when Christ returns, and before that. So protection from God's death sentence over the firstborn and the beating of death, reflecting on that, the beating and death of Jesus Christ. And under the new covenant, the Passover, partaking of the bread and wine, symbols of God, Christ's body and blood, and so much more. I'm just doing a short covering here. Days of unleavened bread, old covenant, freedom coming out of Egypt, no leaven, unleavened bread. Under the new covenant, coming out of sin, putting sin out of our life and learning how to be servant leaders. And that's gone so quick. God does not want us to forget the message. Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of First Fruits. Under the Old Covenant, the gathering of the harvest that began with the wave sheaf that was waved on the day after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, culminating in the wave of the loaves, the Old and New Covenant people. That's a little bit of speculation, too. There was waving of two loaves. So I can't say for certain. It seems to indicate the important part is that you and I are a part of the first fruits. God will take care of the rest. But isn't it interesting? Because I can't answer that for certain. I may think that might be right, but, you know, I don't want to do a hama, hama, hama when Christ returns and say, you know, I got that one, but I didn't get that one. I did my best to look, to study, and this is what I see. Culminating in the waving of the loaves, and I said the old and new covenant people, because in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that they without us should not be made perfect. There's going to be those such as Abraham, Isaac. In fact, someone asked about this as far as the positions go. And we do know some of those positions that will be filled, don't you? I know a few of them. I know at least 13, maybe 14. I know the position of Jesus Christ. He's going to be over all. He's going to be the top one, and his Father above him, of course. But Christ will be the one bringing the saints back down with him. But David's going to be resurrected. David's going to be king over Israel, not over Egypt, over Israel. And the 12 apostles are going to be one over each of those tribes. That's what the Bible does say. But someone asked a really good question. They said, what about Paul? Paul looks like, wow, with all the books, he was a pretty important guy. Oh, yes, he was. And God's got a very important position for him as well. And God's got a very important position for you and you and you and me as first fruits. They're all important positions. I don't know where I'm going to be. I could make some guesses. Maybe it'll be like the Feast of Tabernacles. Can I choose? Myrtle Beach. You know, Tucson. No, he's going to say, you got Egypt. Really? Are they still stubborn? Yeah, because they may not come up. Bible talks about that. But we do know certain of those things. The first fruits. We know the importance of the first fruits. Let's look at Revelation 14, verse 1. Look at Revelation 14. This is exciting, but it has its vagaries. And I don't mind discussing or announcing at least that there are some vagaries, because they've caused divisions and they don't need to. Some of these things, if they needed to be that clear, they would be that clear. God has given us the most important things. And by the way, if you're not there, as I've said before, what difference does it make? You'll have to wait till the end of the millennium. And I guarantee you, knowing what we know now, if you understand that you've been resurrected in the second resurrection, you're going to be going, uh-oh, what have I done? And maybe that's where some of the weeping and gnashing of teeth will come in. Some people that have understood and they rejected it and they missed out on such a great and important part that we're looking forward to celebrating in just a few days. I looked and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. notice he seemed to be redundant in saying that, because you would think they weren't trumpeting with harps. So they were harping with their harps. He definitely heard harping with harps. So harps are an integral part of the experience of music with God, but there's a lot of other instruments as well. So these were no doubt absolutely beautiful as well, too. They sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song except the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. That's why we keep practicing. We're going to get this down. See, we're just starting to learn kind of a new song, hopefully, for the Feast of Tabernacles. And sometimes it takes practice. And sometimes we go through a new song. It takes practice. We garble a little bit, but then you become a little bit more confident. Now we can sing some of those songs without even looking at the book, can't we? If you really do it, you could actually, I call them prison songs. Because you can be in prison, not have your hymn, and start to sing hymns. It naturally comes that way. God's going to give us this song. I wonder, I know we're going to be spirit beings, but will we need some practice? Is he going to give us the song and we're going to need to practice it? I can't answer that. I always wondered, am I going to be able to play the piano like Horowitz? Just like that. Or am I going to need to practice? Will my mind be so clear and so vivid that I could just pick it up really quick and do that? I don't have the answer. But at least I get a taste of that. Because I'd like to be able to play the piano, and I don't think it's going to be in my day and age. There's just not enough time. I like to play the bass. I've told you all, I'll see you on my bluegrass planet. I love to stand up. What's that going to be like? I can just give tastes, and we can think about that. That's what that feast, but it starts here, because this being has to be put away. So these were the 144,000 redeemed from the earth. These were those who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins, and they which are follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God, and that only came not because of indulgences or things that we did, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that came at Passover, that we've accepted. That's why we're at fault before God. And we had a life of repenting and trying to overcome and endure, and God saw us in that mode. Then we come up to the Feast of Trumpets. And under the Old Covenant, it seems at that time, judgment upon Jericho, though there were many trumpets blown at other times as well. Don't forget the Feast of Trumpets. There, when those warning sounds cry, there's all kinds of trumpets, but that final one, that blow, that alarm is the shofar. That's the cry of alarm that Joel speaks about as well. So there are four details that revealed in these verses that are here. I didn't finish the Feast of Trumpets. Beginning of God's judgment on this world, culminating in his return. And don't forget, the judgment begins with those woes and other things that takes place. That's the judgment of God's wrath upon this earth. That's going to help them to try to wake up, even though there are those that still won't wake up. They're going to need a lot more than that. We come to the Day of Atonement. Let's go to Leviticus 23, verse 27. Try to say Leviticus 23 with no water 10 times. Leviticus 23, verse 27. On the 10th day of this 7th month, there will be a Day of Atonement. There will be a holy convocation to you. You will afflict your souls. You've probably had messages in the future. It might be a reminder for us even to address the afflicting of our souls. That could even go to a sermon throughout the Bible. Some may ask, does that really mean to fast? And to offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal. And so we've fasted. It's been the tradition of the church, the teaching of the church throughout the years, that during this day we fast the whole time. We've taken that literally as no bread and no water. We've gone to a variety of scriptures to show why we do that. And you will do no work in that day, for it's a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. Don't forget, once again, this was for Israel at that time. In the future, we will be spirit beings. This will not be an atonement made for us. Now it will be an atonement for the people that live over. Now they're going to understand and start to understand God's plan right then. Can you imagine that for them? All of a sudden, they've gone through what? You know the word, you could say. They've gone through that. And now they're going to be taken from this one, the evil one that deceived all nations into coming against Christ, for all this bloodshed to take place. And they're going to be having ears to hear. and they're going to need an atonement for them as well. For whatever soul it is that will not be afflicted, in that same day he will be cut off from among his people. So that shows there the seriousness. This is very serious. Whatever soul it is that does any work in that day, the same soul I will destroy from among his people. You'll do no manner of work. It will be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It's a statute. It goes on forever. It will be to you a Sabbath of rest, and you'll afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. So we start at that even before that time hits, by the way. And we might want to think about it in the future. Sometimes, again, here we are as human beings. We're watching tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock. There it is. Put the water down. God actually wants us to have our normal meal and to start the fast before that. That's the ideal thing that we can do. And again, I know we sometimes watch the sunset. As practiced as we are, I really don't believe that we're all really waiting for that clock to tick to the second. Is it time yet? Is it time? And we do that. You know, but again, God understands, again, how we feel, certainly. But I think we can do a fast, what I'm saying, we can do it better spiritually. And if we do it better spiritually, it's going to be better physically as well. So four details revealed in these verses. It's a holy convocation. Very critical. It's a holy convocation. We are to assemble together on this day. This is no less or more important than the Sabbath. And how sometimes people are deceived into that. The Sabbath is like a holy day. It is a holy day. It's not a high holy day, but it's a holy day, and it is a convocation. And if we don't rightly submit ourselves to God and coming together for a holy convocation, if there's not some good excuses, like being sick, like the way being too far from you, as the scriptures say, then we're breaking God's law. The second is we are to afflict our souls. That's important. And it's great to see that we all do this together, and we actually smile about it sometimes because we realize our weaknesses. You know, we can freely talk about that. Yeah, I'm thirsty as ever. I've got dry mouth like crazy. You know, but I can smile about it too. So what? It's like we haven't gone through this before. This is great at what this day represents. We're to offer an offering, point three. So it's important, again, that we recognize the importance of the offerings to God. And obviously, they're not fire offerings as they had before in those Levitical sacrifices. And we're to do no work. That's pretty nice, for one thing. And when you look at all those, there's a lot of really positive and facets to be thankful for. A holy convocation, a time to get together, because we're God's church, we're God's first fruits, we're all together. We're doing this together to recognize our purpose in God's plan. We're afflicting our souls. We're all in pain here. You know, we're all going through this. We're to offer an offering. We're all in this together. We're doing no work. We're all doing this together. Everybody else, I can see some cars going back and forth, kind of going, they don't know a single thing about what's going on in here. Nothing. Of course, I don't know a single thing about what's going on in that van. I don't want to. I don't care. I care about what's going on right here. This is the most important place on the face of this earth right now, wherever God's holy day is being kept. Most important place. So why a day of atonement? From the beginning, when Adam and Eve made the choice of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this represented their intent on choosing what was right for themselves and not yielding totally to God by taking of the tree of life. For that, they were cut off from access to that tree that would produce eternal happiness. Now, concerning the English word atonement, from the Dictionary of Word Origins, quote, as its spelling suggests, but its pronunciation disguises, atone comes from the phrase at one, united, no pun intended, in harmony. The American Heritage gives the history as Middle English atonen, A-T-O-N-E-N, to be reconciled from at one or in agreement. So the Day of Atonement can be pictured as a day of at-one-ment, the day that pictures all of mankind becoming ultimately at one with God, made possible through the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Now, it's also translated from the Hebrew Yom Kippur, as you know, it's been mentioned, the day of the day Yom and Atonement, or Kippur. And Kippur is derived from another word called kafar, which means covering, which makes sense when you see in Romans 4, verse 7. I'll just read this here. It says, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Isaiah 59 in verse 2. Isaiah 59 in verse 2. See, there's going to have to be a reconciliation in the future. There will be all of mankind. We have been reconciled to God, haven't we? We've been reconciled to God. And we constantly go through a transformation of understanding that, realizing that when we sin, there's got to be a sacrifice. And we can go before God at any time and apply that sacrifice in our lives for the forgiveness for our sins. That's going to have to happen in the future. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So remember, on the Day of Atonement was the only year that this priest could go into, the high priest could go in to the high holy place. Only on the Day of Atonement, that was it. And then you find that the sacrifice of Christ, that veil was split in two. There was that reconciliation that Christ was showing, or God was showing, that now we have access to the Father. We have a personal access, a relationship with our Father in heaven. So now, does any of the four points, though, mentioned make an atonement? Does assembling ourselves for the holy convocation, as was read in the sermonette? I mean, that's kind of where they go with this. That doesn't do that for us. Is assembling together make an atonement? No. Does fasting reconcile us? No. Does the offering reconcile us? Does not. Does ceasing from one's business reconcile us? It doesn't do that. While they're all commanded by God, they are not what covers or makes an atonement. So let's look at the ritual that we'll find in Leviticus 16. Please, you will need to know and remember this. There are a few different teachings, and I want to make sure I go that you can prove it for yourselves, because there is a bit of vaguity, I'll only say, in the word Azazel. But from when you look at the scriptures, I think what we can identify, and the time frame that we're in right now, what happens before, what's a critically important thing that's got to happen before trumpets and the time the millennium starts. And it's really, really important. Leviticus 16, verse 2, the Lord said to Moses, speak to Aaron your brother that he does not come at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he does not die. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. He will take the two goats. So there are two goats. Now, wait a second. Now, this is what it's so, it's just hard to look at. So why not two lambs? Why not two lambs? Remember at Passover, Christ said that you could take from the lambs or the goats because they shepherded that, but Christ has always usually been referred to as the lamb. When you take a look at these words, though, it seemed to say these are like he rams. And if you use the analogy, they buck at each other. That's what the big rams do. So there were these two big goats or big rams. And he said, look what he says here, very clearly here. Present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Aaron will cast lots for the two goats. So however that happened, I don't think it was a roll of the dice. There was something that they had to determine which one fell upon one and which one did not fall upon it. Okay? So this is what's done. Cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the Lord. That's what some believe today. That's why. How can you have it that clear? One lot's for the Lord, the other one isn't. It's for what's called the scapegoat or the Azazel, which is interpreted. But someone to make the Azazel to be Christ too. Well, then you wouldn't have to roll the dice. You wouldn't have to cast lots. If they both are Christ, why are you casting lots? That befuddles me. If there's any identifier, if you want to try to convince me, or I won't throw you out of church, I'll have a nice discussion. I can't fathom not getting this. I just don't. And I don't want to be lack of patience, but I'm trying to be as clear as day as the scripture is here. Look at verse 9. Aaron will bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. Obviously, the one that fell upon the Lord. The other one, if it doesn't represent Christ, there's no other one that could represent a sin offering. No one. So the other one, if you're going to logically say that, it would have to be, except if you go to the scriptures before, there was only one that the Lord's lot fell upon. But the goat that, of which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, or the Azazel, would be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. Well, some would say, well, you can't put it, he can't, Satan can't atone for us. No way can he atone for us. But he will atone for him, because there is no sacrifice for him. There's no sacrifice for Satan and his demons. So somebody's got to atone. And he's going to atone for what he did. Otherwise, without Christ's sacrifice, you and I would have to atone for our sins. That would mean death, wouldn't it? And it doesn't even say that this one died. It said they let it go. They thrust it out into the wilderness. There's no example here. You can go back again to the New Testament and how Christ went out into the wilderness. He wasn't the sacrifice that took upon him the sins of man and walked out into the wilderness. He died for our sins. This one did not. Well, you could say, well, eventually it did, but that's not the context of what the scripture says. It says you let it go as the scapegoat or the Azazel. So look at the word from the Hebrew. It actually is interpreted as Azazel. The King James and New King James Version render this word as scapegoat. It's a shortened version of the scapegoat, but it's not a correct translation. It means the goat that escapes. That's misread. That comes from, as the King James translators misread the word as E-Z-O-Z-E-L. Look how close those words are. I remember a great sermonette that was translated some years ago at the feast, and Christ talked about one jot or one tittle. I think Tom Burrow did a great job at that, showing how important it is. When Christ wrote these words out, that not one jot or one tittle, you're not going to read one way or read the other. What God says is very clear. It's man and his writings and his interpretations that sometimes give us the problem. It's the word Azazel, which means goat that escapes. That's what they translated. But this goat did not get away, and it did not escape. It was driven away. The man who drove this goat into the desert was to bathe his body and even his clothing. So he had been used to symbolically separate Satan from the people of God. And there are those, again, that reason that the Azazel was another representation of Christ. So why would Christ bear our sins, die, be resurrected, and present himself before the Father in heaven and return once again to have these sins placed on him again? It's done. That was over with at Passover. The sins were placed on him before he died. When he said, Father, you know, why have you forsaken me? The sins of the world were placed on him at that time. Now you've got a sacrifice for these people that will be reflected on back when Christ did it once and for all at the Passover. So let's look at what these scriptures revealed. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. Interesting that we've got so much here that talks about that sacrifice. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers once purged, which would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. That was the purpose of the sacrifices, and they were tedious. I think they were designed to be tedious. Oh, I blew it again. I got to go through the whole procedure again. And it was long and it was tedious, and there were so many of them. But there was a reminder. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, that he takes away the first, that he may establish the second. by that which we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sacrificed. And the Holy Spirit witnessed after it said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. This was an inspired scripture. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds I will write them, and their sins and their lawless deeds will I remember no more. Now that's been accomplished in us. Isn't it great that David even said, as far as east is from the west, he removes from us our sins, he doesn't remember them. That's according to us. But he's going to write his law into their hearts once he returns. That's what's going to happen at the establishment. And there's going to have to be teaching. Again, we can guess at that and speculate exactly how much and where will we be responsible? Is there going to be Sabbath services in a location in these different cities or countries? How is that going to be? It says some vaguity. There's going to be the voice that this is the way, walk you in it. There's going to be teaching throughout the millennium. It's going to be a peaceful time because Satan will be bound. There will be no more war. It just will not happen. And God will have, we know, at least 144,000 to help. So this shows, again, the importance of this sacrifice, and as we look at it, what its purpose is actually for. The actual fulfillment is recorded in Revelation 20. Let's go over here. Revelation 20. Now, this is pretty easy to remember. Sometimes it's just hard to remember where it is. Revelation 20, verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. I kind of picked up my tie on that today. I said, this thing kind of looks like almost a chain or a cable. Day of Atonement tie. You know, I tell you, it's great when you think about it. You know, we can talk about this is what's going to be done. And, you know, for us, I'm thinking about for us, the meaning that's going to have to watch this angel come down and take this being that's been so powerful and done all these things. We're going to go, look at this, you know, later, you know, it's just going to be great. Wow. He cast him into the bottomless pit, which he could also denote as the uninhabitable wilderness. And he shut him up, you know, thrust him into the bottomless pit and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And he is good, isn't he? What's he do? He lets them out and he deceives them after 1,000 years of teaching. Of course, doesn't make sense. Genesis, Adam and Eve were given God's law for how long? I don't think that God came like every once a week. I think he was there a lot more often than that, speculative. But you know, they were taught God's way. Satan comes in. Oh, really? Did he say that? Now, we don't really know the time frame either. But he deceived her. She was deceived and she said, okay, I'm going to believe you over God. Satan will do the same thing. John 8, verse 44 says he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and a father in it. So Christ had to pay for our part in sin, but not the part played by Satan. He played a part. When people say, well, you know, we all had our choices, you can't say that people had their choices when they were deceived. And he played an integral part in that. Why would he say forgive them? Other ways to go, no, they did know. They should have known better. No, he knows the part that Satan played. He was the deceiver. He's going to have to atone for his own sins. He's going to have those sins placed on him. Because, again, there are sins that were placed on the other one, too, weren't there? How many sins do you have to go around? I mean, there's the one or the other. There's the sins for the people, or there's the sins that were caused by him that are placed on him because, yes, it is his fault. He bears the blame for that. And we would bear the blame, too, if it wasn't for Christ's sacrifice. square in the head where it belongs. After Satan is bound, though the deceiver is removed, there will still be a need for teaching and correction. There will be no, the devil made me do it. There'll still be human nature. There'll still be right versus wrong. There'll still be free moral agency. There's still going to be, gosh, do I really need to do this? Come on, don't we do it? With God's Spirit. We still do it today. It's not so easy for us. Jeremiah 10, verse 23, you remember this. Oh, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his steps. So we need God's law. We need Christ for a directive. We need our head to go to in those times. Proverbs 16, verse 25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And it doesn't seem like that even includes the influence of Satan there. It just sometimes it seems like I should go that way. You could do that, lay it down physically. You know, sometimes you could think, you know, it seems that maybe I should make a left-hand turn here. Satan doesn't have to be in that. It's the wrong way. You drive off a cliff. Should have saw the sign back there that said that. I missed that one. Did Satan do that? No, I just didn't look. We make our own share of mistakes. Psalm 39, verse 4. Let's turn over here. Psalm 39, verse 4. Now, thankfully, we know this now. We can feel this now, as Mr. Baker mentioned, how frail we are. I remember, why did that song pop into my mind? There was a song a long time ago, How Right I Am, How Wrong I'll Be If I Don't Find the Bathroom Key. And there's a finish to that somehow. There's a finish to that song. Have it that one. Proverbs 39, that tells you again, we're so vain, we probably think this song is about us. Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days. Does he really need to do that much more? What it is, I know how frail I am. You've made my days as a handbreadth and my age is nothing before you. I think this might be more for the young people, you know, because I think as we get older, we realize that more and more. Verily, man, every man at his best state is altogether nothing, vanity. You know, because Romans 8, verse 7, let me just state this one, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. That means I look at all the other people out there that don't have the Spirit of God. I'm going, it's not subject to God. It can't be. It's not their fault. They've not been called yet. Now, there's good and evil still that's out there, of course, but there's the Spirit of God, then there's carnal nature. As long as there continues to be a physical creation with physical human beings, these scriptures will still define mankind. But God's elect who have endured to the end, those who have received their crown and will have been presented before the Father and will have their responsibility to help and to serve in his kingdom on this earth. Isaiah 30, verse 19, let's look at a millennial scripture here. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19. Isaiah 30, verse 19, for the people will dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Now, not everybody, right? See, that's where you get to these scriptures. But Israel will. We know that. You will cry no longer. And they did. I mean, the times that they could, you know, imagine those people that either live through or are resurrected at the end will come up and realize what they have done. And they did it before. You can look at the scriptures over in Nehemiah 8 when they were crying as well. You know, these people that dwell at Zion, though, that live over, and again, you know, it seems to indicate 12,000 from each tribe, even physically, that will be in Jerusalem. How does God do that? How do you take who's ever left and you get 12,000 from Asher, 12,000 for Zebulun? I can throw out a guess. It's called genetics. I'm something in here. You know, I know I'm a potpourri of Welsh, Swedish, German, not knowing where that descendancy comes from. But I checked that out. I actually looked at online and trace my family lineage, so I know for sure it's that. Welsh, Swedish, Scotch Welsh. And so, but I'm pretty sure the way that God makes things that there's a dominant trait. Because in breeding, I've learned you can have a mixed animal, but if you breed back to purity, it'll breed back to a pure thoroughbred or whatever you want to call that. It's God's way of taking generations and making them pure again. So will there be any words of racism? I don't think so. But each will have their country. And you know what I'm thinking about that? I like traveling to different parts in the world. I like cultures. And I think God does too. And there's no forms of racism or bias there. They're going to have their own nations. And that means probably their own cultures. You know, I love that, the Mexican flair that it's always very upbeat like that. The Jamaican flair that's always upbeat like that. All the different types of cultures that we've got. I was going to say Canadian bacon, but that'll have to be remade somehow. And they'll be taught about that too, won't they? He'll be gracious to you at the voice of your cry. When he hears it, he'll answer you. Though the Lord gave you the bread of adversity and the water of afflictions, your teachers will not be removed into a corner anymore, but your eyes will see your teachers, and your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. When you turn to the right hand, when you turn to the left, you will defile also the covering of your graven images of silver and the ornament of your molten images of gold. You will cast them away as a menstrual cloth. You will say to it, get you hence. This is how he portrayed it. I mean, this will actually be that sickening to them when they see what they've done, how they defiled God's laws. Then he will give you rain for your seed that you will sow the ground. As long as you obey his laws and commands, go back to Zechariah 14. Remember what it said. If you don't come up, I will give you no rain. It seems to indicate that the possibility of that will happen, or it wouldn't have been said. The bread of your increase of the earth, it will be fat and plenteous. And that day your cattle will feed in large pastures. Do you see some of them now? I remember taking a trip. I think it was either on I-90 or I-30 through Wisconsin. Wisconsin, if I remember, the beautiful land that was, you know, the land of, almost like the land of milk and honey, because cows, cheese, and you picture your cattle grazing over hills. I remember in Switzerland, you'd have these big, huge brown Swiss. Of course, they were in Switzerland, a brown Swiss, but they were huge and beautiful in the settings on the mountains that they were in. And I go by a cattle pen, and it's got, you can't even move. And it's slushed filled with all the stuff from the cows. And it's smelled from miles away. Is that what God wants us to bring up our animals? Or feedlots like we've got? Not just with the animals, but with the chickens too? I saw one in cages the other day, stacks of them filled with these chickens. That's not right. And now they say, by the way, if you want cage free, yeah, it's probably about a 3x3 pen. Then you can call them cage free. Deceitfulness. That will all be gone. We won't have cattle pens like we see them now. How do I know that? Because I know that's not of God. I know I can say that. There might be some other things, but God's going to make it beautiful. He's going to make it wondrous. We're going to be helpers of that. Verse 24, the oxen likewise and the young asses that till the ground will eat clean feed that's been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. Wow. So you're going to have cattle and young asses that eat clean feed. This is millennial, which has been winnowed with the shovel. They're not going to get the dregs. I was thinking about the other day, for years I've seen some, maybe you've gone through this with some of your animals. All of a sudden something starts popping out of them when they get older, tumors here that are popping out here and there. And I see probably what's in the, you know, we eat bad enough. You know, sometimes maybe the animals do eat better than us. But if you go back and see what they throw into some of this feed, no wonder why they got tumors popping up and cancers that they get. We just naturally, well, it comes from this company, so it's dog food or it's cat food. Let's feed it to them. And it's junk. It's just garbage. And it takes us a while before we actually find that out. This will change. There will be upon every mountain, every high mountain and every high hill, rivers and streams, waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of moon will be as the light of the sun. The light of the sun will be seven times as bright as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord binds up the breach of his people and heals the stroke of their wounds. Wow, what's that going to be like? See these flavors and tastes that we get? What's that going to be like? Question before we end today. Why do we fast today? Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 1. We are still... Sorry, but I got to get you ready for this. After the feast, we got to come back. We got to come back. Back to this world. Who knows? Back to worse. You know, but for us, it's really not about this world, is it? It is about us. It's about purifying the spiritual temple. It's about making the spiritual temple holy. And we come to some of the things that we can look back. Mr. Franks reflects back a lot, yes, on his first feast days. And I think sometimes he reflects back because there you were and here we are. Who would have ever expected to start out there and come to this point? Some of us that went to college, I had no idea that we'd have these positions, that I'll call them the old guard, will be passing on and we'd be taking up the torches to have to do this. I thought I'd be in a church congregation just sitting down with everybody else just, and this would just go on. And you find yourself in these different places having gone through so many different trials that, especially the ones that you never expected, the ones that were so hard. The other ones when you first come in, I can go away without eating pork and, you know, even a different day when you find out, that was kind of joyous in that sense to know what the day was. That wasn't that hard. So we got some easy ones. Then God says, okay, I'm going to give you some extra heavy weight here now. And now we're the heavy duty weightlifters, so many of us. And so we're going to have to lift some heavy weights if we're being trained for the future. That's just the reality. But again, it does say be anxious for nothing. So when we get those anxious moments, we know what to do. It says here's how to do it. In prayer with supplication with thanksgiving. It changes our outlook. And so does this today. This changes our outlook too. We live in a world again that's just been, Satan is just going at it. Seeking whom he may devour. And God's letting him do it. He's letting him do it. He's allowed this. So Satan has been allowed into this plan. It's a really important part to understand that he's not going to seek whom he may devour any longer on this day. But we've got to really be prepared for this. So here's where it comes. We can look at it this way. Isaiah 58, it says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. I think this more applies even to us now than it does to the world, because they're not listening. They're not listening to this. But sometimes the people of God sometimes need to open up our ears again to listen. They seek me daily. They delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask me the ordinance of justice. They take up delight in approaching to God. And they say, why have we fasted? They say, and you have not seen. Why have we afflicted our souls and you don't take any notice? He goes, well, in fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. You exploit your laborers. You fast for strife and debate to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high so you can have the attitude as previously stated. We obviously want God to hear our voice, but not in that way. We want him to hear our pleas. God, help me. I am weak and I need your strength. I am anxious and I need your peace. How? Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head like a bulrush, to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. And don't tell me we don't have them. There's those easier ones. And they're more difficult ones. Well, this person, they're always that way. Well, God, that's not acceptable to God. It's just not. Well, that's just the way I am. It's not acceptable. And God said, you better repent or I'm going to remove your candlestick. So we have an obligation before God that we can come before on such a high note. But then when we come back, we got a big job to do. And we might just start to fast more often when we get back because it's not going to be easy. And we're going to need that help and we're going to need that strength from God Almighty. And we get an example of that today. This is the one. It says that you break every yoke. Look what it says toward the end here. If you take the yoke, verse 9, a little later on in verse 9, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, we have that opportunity at the feast. Just to be a little more cognizant and aware of somebody, it'll be harder. We can't see the face. You know, pray that you notice the countenance. If you see somebody a little bit down, look out for them. Lift them up. You know, watch out for that a little bit more closely this year. It won't be as easy as it was. I still have a feeling sometimes that God says, really? So you think this is going to be a little difficult, huh? You really do. How about making your best feast that you ever had? You think that's possible? I think God said everything is possible with God. This is going to be so unique, but it can be so different in such a great way as well. If we're just watching and asking for God for his help, that we just don't only look for our own needs, but as the need for others. When we got that attitude, it says in verse 11, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You'll be like a watered garden and will be like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. So in other words, we see from scriptures in the Bible that our bodies get weaker, our countenances can get stronger, our faith can increase. All those burdens that were bound to us, they can go away. This is an example today of how this can happen. And look what it says. Those from among you will build the old waste places. You'll raise up the foundations of many generations. So that goes back to families maybe that have left the church or whatever and now are there. You can re-encourage them to, this is what they used to do, but they fell away from it. You'll raise up the foundations of many generations. You'll be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. If you turn away from the Sabbath from during your pleasure on my holy day and call it a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable and honor him, not doing your own ways, nor doing your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you will take delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's the way it is. So here we are at such an important time, an exciting time in God's plan. Best part about this feast is the anticipation. I'm anticipating, Myrtle, I can't wait to turn on my car. I don't know what kind I'll have. I'm anticipating that. God's always given me a pretty decent rental car. We're renting. We'll see what happens. But to turn that key on and go, we're out of here. We're going to God's feast. What a delightful time it is. But we're coming back. You can try to walk as slow as you can, but time is still going to go as fast as it was before. But I want to encourage everybody. The greatest part of doing a work together is doing the work together. And it's not just preaching the gospel, which we're required to do, but it's in our own lives. So we need to continue to pray for each other, to watch out for each other, to lift each other up through the coming year as well. Let's get better at what we do. That's what I'd like to do. Personally and collectively, wouldn't that be a great thing to look forward to? I look forward to when we have some meals again together, to have the fellowship that we had before. I think those days are coming, hopefully sooner than later. But either way it comes, we're looking for the real thing to come. That's going to come soon as well. We're going to be talking about that one later as well. As Yul Brynner said, so let it be written, so let it be done.